picture is supposed to be a family tree, it's kind of hard to see the people up in there. One guy said, I looked up my family tree and a dog was using it. It's not a good family tree. Excuse me. Acts 18, beginning in verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. In other words, they worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Skip down to verse 18. Boy, that meal's so good, it keeps coming back. Verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in that place, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. We're going to talk tonight about this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Which would you think is the man in this relationship at first glance? Well, it's got to be Aquila, right? Yes, it is. And we're talking about a great family in the making here, and let me put it together for you. It takes more than great programs to have a great church. You got to have more than great programs. You can buy programs, you know, but it doesn't make it much of a church just because it has programs. And there's a lot of places that have a lot of programs, a lot more programs. Not that there's anything wrong with that. I think we've got a great program going on here, especially for our size. We've got a good thing going, a good program, but it's not enough. It takes more than a great program to have a great church. It takes more than hard workers and sacrificial servants to build a great church. And we have both hard workers and sacrificial servants around here. But it takes more than that. It takes more than great offerings. It takes more than big offerings. The definition of a great offering is a big offering, by the way. It takes more than great offerings. And we have been very blessed for our size, again, to do as well as we do in tithes for the local ministry. Very good. And in missions for all around the world. When we open it up to special projects and special love offerings, the people of God here really pour it out. And that's great. That's wonderful. Matter of fact, a week from this Sunday in the morning, we will take a special love offering to help with some of the expenses of a kidney transplant for Brother Perry. He's going to have to be driving back and forth to Indianapolis a whole lot. She's going to have to take off some work. And if that's not something that the church is here to help with, then I don't know what. They said, we don't need all those meals and things afterward like a lot of times. So I'm still going to have people make them, but bring them to my house. But his suggestion was, you know, in place of that, something else. And I talked to Brother Jerry about it, and we decided that's what we're going to do. So that's February 1st, a week from Sunday. Speaking of good love offerings, we need to do right there by one of our own. Yeah. Now, what was the point here? It takes more than these great things to have a great church. It takes more than a super staff working with the pastor, and yet we have that, but it takes more than that. It takes more than having talented teachers, and we're so blessed to have that, but it takes more than that. It takes more than dedicated deacons, and we have that, but it takes more than that to have a great church. It takes more than having a great looking pastor to have a great church. But you are welcome to continue to pray that someday perhaps you will have one of those. What it takes to have a great church, obviously, is like I said, it takes more. Something more. You're always asking for it. I'm up here. I got the microphone. Obviously, it takes great people. The church is people. It takes great people. More specifically, put it together, it takes great families, because the church is a larger family, a family of families. And even if you're here and you don't have family here, guess what? You have family here. A family of families. What does it take to have a great family? It takes a great home. We're not talking about the house. We're talking about the unit that is the home. To really make a great church, great people, great families that come from great home units. Now, we are building a church here, but hopefully we are building it by building people. Amen. We have people come join in with the church, and we've got a family coming to join this Sunday, praise the Lord. We are supposed to focus on building them, not saying, oh, good, now what can we get out of them? What can we have them do, though we want to give people opportunities and will? The ministry's for people, not people for the ministry. You know, that needs to be the order in which we view things in our philosophy, is that we view people not as someone for the ministry, but someone to minister to. What we can do for you is more important than what we can get out of you. And honestly, if the church really does for its people, they're going to want to do for the ministry, and that's the natural way for it to happen. So hopefully we are about building people, not building a church. But if you build people, you will build a church. Hopefully we'll be about building families, not just building a church. But if we build families, we will build a church. And if we do that, we'll build a great church, I believe, as a byproduct, and all to the glory of God. Now the family is... the family is under an all-out assault these days. These days, this day, right now, churches all around, Christians all around, but Grace Baptist Church, in particular lately, an all-out assault on families, on marriage. Marriage is in the crosshairs of the devil.
Amen.
The parent-child relationship has got a big bullseye on it. A bullseye. What's the sign for bullseye? Is that it? Bullseye. You got it. I threw that in. That's not in our notes. Is this your first message, by the way? Now no one's going to listen to me again tonight. They're all going to be looking over this direction. You look up here. Leave her alone. It's her first time. But that's good. Bullseye. Bullseye.
Just so you know.
It takes more than that. Okay. That's the point. We have a great example of a great family right here in our text, in Aquila and Priscilla. I believe that God intended for the Christian life to be a family affair. And that should be your first blanks to fill in if you've got our handout here tonight. God intended for the Christian life to be a family affair. And there's some good verses you can look at on your own about that later, please, later. A family affair. Now the Bible teaches... are you listening tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. The Bible teaches that it's ideal for entire families to love and serve God together. Two Sunday mornings ago, I told you about Joshua, from Joshua 24:15. As for me, what? And my house. A family affair, it was. We just talked about that. Then there's the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31. They said unto him, he was asking, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But that's not good enough. and thy house. It's not saying that your house will automatically be saved because you got saved. No one will ride anybody's coattails to heaven, and God has no grandchildren. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're doing the best thing you can to win those in your house. And if you live it right, I believe you will win those in your house. Then there's the family of John the Baptist. I said these verses are for later. I'm telling you these things as we go. Luke 1:15. Listen to these verses about the family of John the Baptist. Luke 1:15 says, "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Luke 1:41, skipping down, says, "It came to pass that when Elizabeth," that was his mother, "heard the salutation of Mary, the babe," that is John, "leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Skip down a few more verses to Luke 1:67, and it says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied." Now there you have it. In those three verses, father, mother, and son. Now it doesn't happen automatically, as we have said, but the Bible is clear on the fact that God intends for the Christian life to be a family affair. I love the example of Timothy. Paul's young protege, Timothy, came from a godly mother. And where did she come from? A godly mother herself. Paul's talking about your mother Eunice and Lois and her mother. And yeah. My wife and I were both raised in a godly heritage. We want to pass it along to our children. And isn't that our job as parents, to do just that?
That's right.
Pass along a godly heritage. A godly heritage to them. It was Billy Sunday, I believe, who said in his later years, sitting there with his wife, and they were retired, he said, "Maud, we won the whole world, but we lost our boys, and we're failures." That's powerful, isn't it? Because everybody thinks, you know, Billy Sunday. That's the way that he felt about it. Well, we're supposed to train up our children in the way they should go. And that's what we intend to do. Now, in our text, we see this family is a married couple at this time, worshiping, serving God together. Here's three ingredients of a great family. Three ingredients of a great family. These are very basic, but good reminders for us, and pretty powerful stuff from the text. The power is not in the outline, which is very basic. It's in the Word. Number one, it must be a saved family. You think? Yeah. It must be a saved family. And I don't know how families can do it where one member is not saved. I know it's a very added struggle. Now allow me to reconstruct this story for you. This family's living in Rome, Italy. Ah, amore. The name Priscilla is a Roman name. Secular history tells us she was from a prominent family, from nobility, living in Rome. Then there's Aquila, the guy. Aquila's a Jewish name. Aquila was a Jew. So we can see that this young Roman girl has married a young Jewish boy. And that was a no-no. That was not acceptable in those days. A huge wave of anti-Semitism had swept the land in those days, and the Romans hated the Jews. And we see elsewhere that the Jews didn't think too fondly of the Romans either. Well, the Emperor Claudius had just issued an edict expelling all Jews from Rome. Verses 1 and 2. We read earlier on, Aquila and Priscilla were a family under pressure because they were being sent away. Now, it's always hard to have to pick up and move. And this is pressure. Having to move is pressure. We look at all the stuff we've accumulated just in 7 years in our house, and I say, honey, we can't ever move. We can't. It would be too hard. Pressure. Stress. That's a lot bigger than just having to move, isn't it? But they had pressure. This couple wasn't choosing to move. They were being forced to leave, so it's even harder. They weren't excited about the move. Now, I believe that Aquila and Priscilla are an illustration for us today. A 21st century family today needs this. They are an illustration for the 21st century family today to model after. We are also under incredible pressure today, from without, from within. Stress and tension are a huge part of the home today, aren't they? Yes. Stress and tension. It's like a guitar string being pulled tighter and tighter and tighter. And guess what happens often when you pull it tighter and tighter? It breaks. And it's not a pretty picture. And there's all kinds of awful sounds when that happens. And somebody can get hurt. The E string. All right. There are family under pressure. Stress and tension are a part of every home today. Pressures of work, time, and finances. But guess what? Today, they're greater than ever because we choose them to be. We choose to live under some greater pressures than they had in those days. Today. And children enter the picture and stress just goes up. And more the older that they get. Now, here's an eye-opener for all of us today. If you have a child or a grandchild that's 14 now, and they're beginning in high school as a freshman right now, here's some things to expect by the time they graduate. This is according to Barna Research. Roughly two-thirds of their class will have used drugs. Just during their high school years, two-thirds of their class will use drugs. One in five will be an alcoholic. Two in five will have consumed five or more drinks at one sitting. 20% will use, that's one in five, will use tobacco every day. 46%, nearly half, of babies born out of wedlock will be to kids in that age group. Did you hear that? Of all kids born out of wedlock, nearly half of them will be high school age. One-third of all abortions will be performed on girls their age. One-half of kids in that age group will be sexually active. And the second leading cause of death of kids their age at graduation will be suicide. That should get our attention, shouldn't it? We need a revival in the home. We really do. We need a revival of families that starts with moms and dads getting serious about serving God. And jot it down. We need families with a healthy fear of Satan having his way. Don't you know that Satan's goal is to have his way and destroy your home? We need families that have a healthy fear of Satan having his way. Some people talk about, and you'll hear it especially on channels like TBN, you know, you can defeat the devil, you just kick him in the river and hang him on the line. No, you can't do that. We need to have a healthy fear of him. We do. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, but let's not be deceived into thinking that we can win that battle. He's got a goal, and if it's between him and us, he'll win. We must rely on the Lord. So we need families not only with a healthy fear of Satan having his way, but thus a hearty fervency for drawing close to God and to one another. And the one another is important too. And the closer you draw to God, the closer you do draw to one another. Let me say that again. The closer that each person draws to God automatically draws you closer to one another. Take a triangle. Let's draw a triangle here. Here's the bottom corner. Here's this corner. How many corners on a triangle again? Oh, yeah. And here's a third up here at the top. Let's put God at the top of the triangle. Let's put you at this corner. And let's put your spouse or your child or whoever you're distant from in this corner. You're far apart from one another. And oftentimes, we can't in our own strength get to one another this way. But the closer this person draws to God, good for them. The closer this person draws to God, look how close to each other they are. Just an automatic byproduct. How exciting. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Amen. And He'll draw you to one another. Loving the Lord, loving your neighbor, loving one another. I don't know, again, how any family today can raise a family today without the Lord and without the help of a good church family. It takes more. I hate to admit it, but Hillary was partially right. It does take a village. It takes, and we're not talking about the village people, okay? Not that kind of village. There's a lot of village idiots out there, too.
Okay, you'd have to look my way.
But it, sorry, it was just random timing. We need to hit it from all angles. The greater church family, the family of God, very important.
Yes.
Aquila and Priscilla were a family under pressure. Praise God, they were also a family under providence. Under providence. There's pressure, that's bad. There's providence, that's good. God was working out their problems behind the scenes. He was providing. That's what providence means. He's providing. A family under providence. Is that next on your handout?
Yeah. Yes.
Okay. God was working out their problems behind the scenes for their good, for His glory. And God's in the process of bringing something wonderful into their lives. You see, as they were being kicked out of Rome, and they're traveling east toward Corinth, the Apostle Paul is leaving Athens, and he's traveling west, where to? To the same place where they meet up, face to face. And it was the beginning of something wonderful that would last the rest of their lives. And God arranged it. It was a God-arranged meeting. Remember what Paul's trade was? We read it here in our text. A tent maker. Yes. Verse 3 says they were working together, I believe. And what do people do when they're sitting down working? You talk. That's what you do. And what would Paul have been talking about in those days? It wasn't the Pittsburgh Steelers. But if they had existed in those days, yeah, he'd be talking about that. I mean, getting ready to go 6-for-7 in the Super Bowl, and oh, with this guy Hines Ward out there on the field, and all these great things happened. Second year of the new coach going. I'm sorry. I just got caught up there a little bit. But the Steelers didn't exist in those days. And so... What did he have to talk about? Well, what was the main thing to him, even if there was football in those days? It was his Lord Jesus Christ. He would have shared the wonderful story about his birth and about his life and about his death, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. This couple, I just imagine in my mind's eye, sit there mesmerized, hearing the sweetest story they'd ever heard. Sounds for sore ears, they were. They were under pressure, and they're hearing this wonderful story of one who's done so much for them and wants to help them. And I believe they were gloriously saved as a result of Paul's witness to them. And that's how our God is.
Amen.
If we get right with Him, if we follow His will, He will cross our paths with others who need Him. Write it down. He will cross our paths with others who need Him. And it's a divine appointment. A divine appointment. At just the right time, in just the right way, He'll cross our paths. He's made some appointments for you. You might have had an appointment today. Maybe didn't know it. Or maybe did know it. You may have a divine appointment tomorrow. Question is, when you get there, will you keep your appointment? One night, a preacher stopped on the roadside to help a man. He was obviously working on his motorcycle. He was broken down on the side of the road. The man rejected him. I don't want any help. He said, okay. He got back in his truck and he drove off. Very soon after he left the man there on the side of the road working on his motorcycle, it started to rain, and the Lord just worked on that preacher's heart. He said, now the rain is coming. And even though he had just been rejected, he turned around at the next exit and went back again, and helped that man, offered. He said, yes, I'll accept the help now. And he helped him put it up in his truck, got it to a shop, put him up for the night, fed him, He had a captive audience there. He witnessed to him. He led him to the Lord. That man's family went on to be saved, and their whole futures changed. It's a nice story, right? Aquila and Priscilla had a similar experience. It's not an accident. It's not coincidence. It's providence. That's the word for it. Let's give God credit. So many things we say, what a coincidence. No, it's providence. They became a great family against all odds. And to be a great family, had to be a saved family. We've just seen that happen. Number two, it must be a serving family. A great family will be a serving family because they'll be about something other than themselves. And when you serve, you're serving one another. You're serving someone else. You're serving the Lord. You're serving something bigger than yourself, something more important than yourself. And a great family is a serving family that's about something other than just itself. You know, you can build a beautiful home and fill it with all kinds of things and spoil your kids with all those things, but if all you are about is you, you'll be above all most miserable. You've got to be about the Master's business. Be a serving family. Everything else we read in Scripture about this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, from then on is about them serving God. Everywhere else you find them. Years later, for instance, Paul writes back to the church at Rome. Romans 16, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles." Wow. A serving family. Now back in our text, Acts 18, 18, you know what's happening to this couple? Look at verse 18 again. "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, sailed into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila." You know what's happening here? The same thing that ought to happen to each and every one of us after we get saved. Regardless of our occupation, our main business ought to be God's business. Our main business ought to be God's business. This Paul is leaving, but their main thing wasn't just spending time with him and doing what he wanted to do. Even when he was gone, they took it over. Let's keep it going. Their main business was God's business. And our main business ought to be God's business. It's the best business in the world to be in. Winning souls, seeing people saved, worshiping Him, serving Him, studying and learning about Him and drawing closer to Him, teaching and helping others. We have many here in our church who run businesses or own businesses. A few weeks ago, I think it was right before Christmas, wasn't it, Brother Duane? I was introducing somebody new in our class to you and said, "They run the Exotic," and then I just paused because it sounded so funny. Oh, the Exotic Fish Store up in Forsyth. You had to be there that day. It was just a moment you can't really forget. Exotic Fish Store. We've got lots of other people who run businesses here in the church, but their main business is God's business. More important. We have several in some area of service. We have some people in our church in customer service, but their main business is service to God. Now let me tell you another story. A few years ago I told some of you this. 1858, a guy named Ed was a businessman in Boston. A businessman. He was also a Sunday school teacher. He had older teen boys in his class, and in his class was a kid named Dwight. And one Saturday he decided to visit Dwight where he worked and to try to visit every boy in his class that day to see if they were saved. And he visited Dwight, who worked in a little store. And through that visit, Dwight got saved. Teacher helped him make sure that he was saved. That was 1858. By 1879, Dwight was an evangelist, going out and doing crusades. One of the men at one of the crusades was named Frederick. Frederick Brotherton was his middle name. Last name was Meyer, who was pastoring a small church, not doing too much in that church. But hearing Dwight, the evangelist, preach lit a fire under him, under Frederick, and he became a world-renowned preacher, and his travels brought him to America. And preaching on a college campus, a student walked the aisle and got saved one day. That student's name was Wilbur. Loved these names back then. And he got saved. Any Wilbers here tonight? Any Dwights? Okay. He got saved and went into the ministry. Wilbur did. He hired a guy to help him named Bill. And Bill preached a crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina that was so successful that they decided to have him back. But he couldn't come back. Bill couldn't. So they hired a preacher named Ham, last name Ham. At the crusade, a young man came forward and got saved. His name was also Bill. You know what his last name was?
Graham.
Of course, millions have been saved under his ministry. Millions of others through guys I just named, like Mordecai Ham, the other Billy who liked baseball, we mentioned earlier, Billy Sunday, J. Wilbur Chapman, who, by the way, J. Wilbur Chapman won J. Frank Norris to the Lord, who mentored a guy named J. Curtis Goldman, who pastored out in New Mexico over 50 years and became one of my main mentors in the ministry. So it went J. Wilbur Chapman, J. Frank Norris, J. Curtis Goldman, and he called me J. Ray Shirley. it's a stretch, though. And F.B. Meyer is this Frederick Brotherton Meyer. D.L. Moody, you guessed that one. It all started with a businessman named Ed who said, my main business is going to be God's business. I'm going to take my Sunday school class seriously. That's how it all started. And look at everything that happened from there. A heritage passed down through each of these families and to each one that they reach, millions through the years. And those kind of lines go on through others in famous circles and infamous circles as well. Great names like Oliver B. Green have followed. Anybody here heard of Oliver B. Green? My father-in-law, Kimberly's dad, walked the Sawdust Trail in a tent revival under Oliver B. Green years and years ago and passed on a godly heritage to my wife that's made my life complete and so different and sometimes frustrating. No. And the point is, you know, it doesn't have to be a famous name. There's no names who aren't famous. Like that preacher who turned around in the rain and went back to a man that had rejected him and helped him out. By the way, that biker broken down was my dad.
Amen.
I was in my mother's womb at the time. And shortly before I was born, my dad was born again.
Amen.
It's made all the difference. All the difference.
Amen.
Would I turn around in the rain? Would I have even stopped the first time? These are hard questions. Wow. Well, most of my family has followed and gotten saved. Destiny's changed, and all those that Dad has won and that I've won and those people go on to win, I'm so thankful for a godly heritage. And it's the best thing I can give my kids. It's better than an Xbox 360. A godly heritage. It's the best thing. It's better than a bigger, better home. A godly heritage. I'm so thankful for this example we see here, Aquila and Priscilla. They understood. Though they were tent makers by trade, their main business was serving God. A great family is a saved family. It's a serving family, about something bigger than just all the things that they're going to accumulate within their four walls. Finally, very quickly, a great family will be a sanctified family, set apart, separated from the world. Sanctified, set apart, holy, separated from the world. A difference, a distinction. Romans 16:5 says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. They are hosting church in their house. They are sanctified. They are set apart. Did you know it was the 3rd century AD before the church ever had such a thing as its own building? They were all house churches. The church is people. The church is a body of believers. And for more than 200 years after Christ launched the church, The church met only in homes like that of Aquila and Priscilla. This reminds me of the simplicity that is the church. I mean, they didn't have any of the things, brother, that we have today, and things that we think that we have today to be a church. They didn't have those things. They didn't have a building. They didn't have padded chairs like we have today. They didn't have a PA system or a projector and a screen. Brother Jerry tells me this morning, not only can we watch the Super Bowl a week from Sunday night up on second floor, which features the five-time champion Pittsburgh Steelers, not only can we watch that upstairs on the 8-foot wall that the projector fills up there, which looks beautiful, but that he thinks he can make it be in high definition. High definition. Okay, that is important. But to the early church, they didn't have that. They didn't need that. They didn't have air conditioning or heat. Air conditioning or heat, I guess no one could really complain about it. It's so hot in here. It's so cold in here, like Sunday morning was, and it was. Because they didn't have any kind of HVAC system. No advertising, no literature, no website. How can you be a church without a website? They did it. Now, I bet you that Paul, if he had access to some of these things, would use some of these things, because he said, by all means that I might save some. But my point here is they did so much with so little. And it seems like we do so little with so much. You know, you can feel the Spirit move, whether you're knee-deep in carpet or whether you are sitting along a sawdust trail in a tent. You can feel the Spirit move either way. This couple had a great home. It led to a great church. So how about the church that is your home? How about it? Our highest calling is our own children. Our highest calling is our own children, our own marriage, our own home. That means we need to answer the call to the mission field. Your mission field is those kids in your house. That marriage of yours, your mission field. Put it together for God's glory. Your own home, your mission field. I hope everyone here can have a saved family. And better than that, a serving family, a sanctified, set apart for the Master's use family. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this good Bible example. And right now, when so many are under attack, and when all of us are targeted for destruction, I pray that you'd help us to put together an arsenal of ammunition from on high. Lord, trusting you, who's greater than he that is in the world, help us to see victories, you over the devil, in our homes, which are targeted for destruction. Help us, Lord, with that bullseye upon our kids and upon our marriages, to see you win a great victory there. Lord, for anyone who needs to be saved within our homes, we pray for them by name right now, knowing it must be a saved family. Lord, help us be busy serving you and being set apart and sanctified for you, that we might have a great family and then, Lord, a great church. Bless our prayer time together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.